So the scripture first, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 18 to 22. I said in my heart with regard to human beings that God is testing them to show that they are but animals. For the fate of humans and the fate of animals is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. All is vanity. All go to one place. All are from dust, and all to dust shall return. Who knows whether the human spirit goes upward and the spirit of animals goes downward to the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that all should enjoy their work, for that is their lot. Who can bring them to see what will be after them? Ecclesiastes. And now a joke from Robin. Thank you. This is from Robin. So if you don't like the joke, blame Robin. I have a whole bunch of them, but this seems like a good one because it's, well, it's shorter. And they're all animal jokes. A horse joke, there's one about horse play. Oh, here's a Jewish horse. A parrot teaching Hebrew. A hot dog. This is the dog and the bird. Old Mrs. Spielman lived alone except for her dog and her bird. One day, Mrs. Spielman's dishwasher stopped working, so she called a repairman. Since she had to spend the day at her daughter's house the next day, she told the repairman, "I'll leave the key under the mat, fix the dishwasher, leave the bill on the counter, and I'll mail you a check. And by the way, don't worry about my bulldog. He won't bother you. But whatever you do, do not, under any circumstances, do not talk to my parrot. I repeat, do not talk to my parrot." So when the repairman arrived at Mrs. Spielman's apartment the following day, he discovered the biggest, meanest-looking bulldog he'd ever seen. But just as she had said, the dog just lay there on the carpet watching the repairman go about his work. The parrot, however, drove him nuts the whole time. Incessant yelling, name-calling, profanity. And finally, the repairman couldn't contain himself any longer and yelled, "Would you just be quiet, you stupid, ugly bird?" To which the parrot replied, "Get him, Spike." So there's... Oh! Oh! Don't talk to the bird. I have a bird here. Okay. And owls can be mean, I understand. Can't they? Can they be mean? I've never been attacked by one, but I was leaving this morning, and Catherine and grandsons, they said, "Why are you taking that? That owls can be mean, but they also are wise, aren't they? To be wise as an owl?" And there's, owls are symbols of teaching, of education. Teachers aren't mean. Are they? Are teachers mean? Occasionally? Oh, but wise as owls. Ferd Wagner, that's the artist here. And I picked this up at the cottage. You can tell it's been through a lot. You always look at the back to see if you've been through a lot. And it's kind of a messed up back. I have another joke about that, but I won't put that one in there. Hi, Luke. All right. Now, last week I mentioned in the sermon there was a dog who raised me, a golden retriever raised me, named Kimmy. And after I left for college, my parents and sister and brother were owned by another golden retriever named Jenny. And likewise, after marriage and children in Jackson, Michigan, my own family was adopted by a golden retriever appropriately named Goldie. What is the name of your wonderful dog, Angie? Oliver. Ollie. Yeah, I love that. Yeah. Tim? What a sweet dog. That dog is just the sweetest. I love that dog. But you see, where you are, it's perfect. But due to the location of the parsonage in Jackson, it's between two very busy roads. One's basically a highway. And it became necessary for Goldie to go to a farm and for us to be readopted by a Bichon Frise with a strange name, Winifred Shostakovich Dowd. I don't know how the name came about, but there you go. And Winnie left us orphaned last year when she died at the age of 16. I am reminded of our beloved Winnie every time I visit northern Wisconsin, because three Bichons and a brown lab inhabit our cabin up there, along with 15 human animal guests. Now, when our Bichon Winnie adopted us, she weighed 5 pounds. So you see, a house dog, really. And we had to pay $500 for her, $100 a pound. So you see, that's rich meat. Bichon Frises, they are different from golden retrievers. They stay fairly small, like poodles, and unlike the top of my head, their hair never falls out. And therefore, they need to get a clipping every month because they never shed. So off they go to the dog barber. They're just as frisky and friendly as golden retrievers, however, but because they're smaller dogs, they have smaller brains, and therefore, even though they're affectionate, they're dumb. Training Bichon Frises takes longer than training golden retrievers, and they bark constantly, but none of this matters. If any of us had to confront difficulties while working at the hospital or at the church or at home, we were always accepted and loved and cared for unconditionally by that little dog, Winnie. And I may have to clean up a mess. I may have to tolerate yipping and yapping. I may have to walk her, feed her, handle things when she's sick. But when we reside with a being that will completely be in love with you and only you, it's worth every minute of it. Yes, it is. So, and Thomas will be raised by, I'm sure, Ollie as well, and little ones too. Do you have any dogs there? Well, you know, there's something called a French poodle, right? I think they live in France. You know, Margie Annis, she shared a book this past week. And speaking of Ollie, the last name of this author, Mary Oliver, and I love Mary Oliver poems and poetry. But the name of this particular book, it's Dog Songs. And here are the words concluding this book. Because of the dog's joyfulness, then our own is increased. It's no small gift. It is not the least reason why we should honor as well as love the dog of our own life, and the dog down the street, and all the dogs not yet born. What would the world be like without music, without rivers, or the green and tender grass? What would this world be like without dogs? Some years ago, a congregational minister Harry Butman. He published a book on the immortality of the animal soul. And in his book, there is a beautiful poem. It's by an anonymous author, and it goes like this. As I walked in the lonely moor of this life before me in the fog, I saw a looming shape, strange, monstrous, threatening. It drew nearer, and I saw that it was a man. At his right hand walked a great wolf. On his left, a stag of Zen. Above him soared an eagle, and before him glided a snake. They came closer still, and I saw that they were brothers. I'd like to read to you from Harry's book. It's called The Good Beasts. And it speaks about human-creature relationships. All organic life is a community of God's creating, and all life should be treated with reverence. Human beings, as the present dominant earthly species, have a duty of loving neighborliness towards the rest of creation. Every major world religion deals with the relationship between humans and animals. Rabbinic doctrine teaches the evil of giving unnecessary pain to living creatures. The Torah declares that God's covenant with Noah included beasts as well as humans. The book of Job and the Psalms are rich with references to nature, and Isaiah says that the Messiah's peaceful kingdom, it will include humans and simpler living things. The New Testament tells of Christ's relationship with birds and beasts, and Paul's cosmic theology declares that God, through Christ, created all things, and that all creation, not humans alone, await redemption and salvation. And yet the Western Church, influenced by Plato, the scholastic scholars in the narrow reading of Scripture, has denied the rights of animals and any human obligation of compassion and neighborliness for our fellow creatures. Well, the time has come for us to consider animal immortality. So what's this? Animal immortality. And how about a case for simple compassion between humans and creatures? Just looking at this life and this life alone. Terrible atrocities are committed by humans on non-humans. Author and conservationist Aldo Leopold relates that 5 billion animals are slaughtered yearly for food. 15 million dogs and cats are put to sleep in shelters. 2 million family pets are stolen and sold for research. 3 animals die every second in scientific experimentation, while rodeos and pit bull fighting, factory farms, genetic engineering, and other practices continue to abuse, torture, and mutilate innocent creatures. In the research laboratories, animals are burned, starved, shocked, shot, drowned, radiated, blinded, rendered deaf, given ulcers and cancers, heart attacks, forced to drink alcohol, brake fluid, pain stripper, nailed, hammered, electrocuted, injected with germ, chemical, and nuclear materials. But how can this be cruel when it is done to a non-entity? What is our earthly moral obligation to animals? While experimentation on animals helps humans, it undermines human character, trading love, dignity, and humanity just for a piece of information. When we see a child torturing an animal, we assume a psychological problem. But when an entire society is involved, we're unconcerned. Does this reflect a decay of the spirit? In Genesis, on the sixth day of creation, human beings, they were given a special task. God said, "Let us make humankind in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all wild animals on the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." The old definition of dominion is supremacy, command, ascendance, superiority, predominance, preeminence, mastery, control, authority, sovereignty, possession. Power and privilege and ownership indicate in mythology that humans are the crown of creation, and that the world, the air we breathe, the water we drink, the earth on which we live and move and have our being, all of it is made for us to dominate. But as for the animals, they are merely resources to be killed for sport, for food, or for commercialized use. And yet, more recently, the word dominion has been redefined. Instead of possession by ruling humans, dominion means protection, stewardship, conservation, and responsibility to the world, to its inhabitants. The world does not and never did belong to humans. Human beings belong to the earth, and therefore humans have a responsibility to care for the earth and for all creatures living on the earth. As Chief Seattle said in 1854, "This we know, the earth does not belong to people. People belong to the earth. All things are connected, like the blood which unites one family." Of course, there are other ways of looking at the importance of caring for creatures and creation. Scientists have long recognized, for example, that biodiversity not only enhances the quality of life, but it also is necessary for the survival of life. When we destroy other species, we cannot predict how it will affect us. Creation is a web, and no species is independent of others. Artists have painted and delighted in the beauty of animals and birds and how they are wonders of the world. Yep, that's what I was doing on my way down here, Luke. I was kind of yawning in the car, but I brought some audio visuals. No, just visuals. I'm the audio. See, now I'm going to bring out the owl again. Do you like this painting? What do you think? What? Really? Alice? Wow. Well, that's perfect, Luke. What about deer? What? Oh boy, I'm in trouble now. I have another one. What do you think of this one? Now you see the deer there, right? See the deer? Isn't that deer beautiful? Well, it's there. It's right there in the middle. Can you show that to everybody? It's harder to see that one. Thank you, Luke. Show that deer. Now, these were in the cottage, and they were just going to go away, and so I picked them up. I didn't want them to be disposed of. That's a beautiful picture. It's by a Wisconsin artist named Gerhard Miller, and it's a deer. And I know. Deer, rats with hooves. Deer, right? Okay, I've heard that. And they carry ticks. They carry disease. You're angry at a deer for hitting your car or for you hitting the deer and ruining things. But for me, they are beautiful. They are stately creatures. Well, that's a deer right there. I know, I like this picture, I know. You want to put it, put it up here or something. Show it over there, too. Yeah. By the way, I don't like venison, so maybe that's the problem. I want the deer alive rather than dead. I know many of you have said that when deer eat the proper things, it can be just delicious. But I don't know, I just can't eat Bambi. In the earlier part of the sermon, there was a brief mention of animal immortality. Harry Butman, he thinks that animals have souls just like humans have souls, that humans are immortal and perfect. Thank you, Luke. And animals are therefore. Yeah, good luck with that, buddy. Yeah. Yeah, you okay?
He wants to show...
A soul is defined as an entity conceived as the essence or animating principle of an individual life, especially manifested in thinking, willing, and knowing. Okay, that's what a soul is. And I'm still, at my age, trying to figure it out. Now, I'm going to leave immortality for another Sunday, but I do ask those who believe in immortality, why is this soul denied to non-humans? René Descartes, the French philosopher, banned animals from the moral community because, according to Descartes, they have no conscience and no thinking consciousness. I don't believe Descartes ever had a pet. While America's funniest home videos may have dogs driving cars and parrots computing mathematical equations, generally speaking, I'm just not sure dogs and cats, possums, and porcupines think on the same level as any human being. However, I do know golden retrievers, they can run faster, swim longer, smell better, and hear more acutely than any human I have ever known, without engaging in crime, greed, cruelty, warfare, fraud, or drug trafficking. If a soul is granted on the basis of skills of character, ethics, compassion, kindness, golden retrievers, they have us beat. Well, those of you who have pets know that your cat or your dog, horse or donkey, chicken or hamster desire warmth instead of cold, and food instead of hunger, pleasure instead of pain. And your pet remembers. Your pet wants and needs touch. Your pet needs to be cared for. Thank you, Luke. Your pet expresses boredom, displays anger, shows playfulness, embodies devotion. Your pet has a life of its own, is an individual. You know your pet has a personality with feelings and sensitivity. Would a scientist experiment on her own dog or with his own cat? I don't think so. Although Leopold says this, if we are truly the stewards of the earth and if our survival depends on protecting the web of nature and if joy and beauty are worth preserving and if brutality leads to the diminishing of the spirit and if cruelty is defined as gratuitous pain inflicted on a conscious creature, then we have a duty to animals similar to the duty we have to one another. So I argue that rights should be extended to all of Earth's creatures, whether the soul is immortal or not. Chief Luther Standing Bear said, "The old Lakota was wise. He knew that man's heart away from nature becomes hard. He knew that lack of respect for living things soon led to a lack of respect for human beings." So we are, all of us, a web of creation. We're dependent on each other. And I am convinced that the way we treat the earth and its creatures will in the end make a difference in how we treat one another, how we reflect the image of God. I'll conclude with this Mary Oliver piece, also shared by Margie in this book, Dog Songs. How it is with us and how it is with them. We become religious, then we turn from it. Then we are in need, and maybe we turn back. We turn to making money, then we turn to the moral life, then we think about money all over again. We meet wonderful people, but lose them in our busyness. We're, as the saying goes, all over the place. Steadfastness, it seems, is more about dogs than about us. One of the reasons we love them so much. Amen.